Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 20 to 23. Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Hear now the words of God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As we have seen in our study so far in the book of Colossians, Epaphras, as you remember, traveled over 1,000 miles to tell the Apostle Paul in Rome how things were going at the church at Colossae. Things were overall pretty good, evidencing faith in Christ, and joy and love for one another, but there was a great danger, and that was false teachers in and around Colossae. And as we have seen, the false teachers in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 were engaged in legalism with regard to the Old Testament ceremonial shadows of the festival, new moons, days, observance, dietary laws, and they're not focused upon the substance, Christ, that all those shadows pointed to. We've seen that they were also involved in mysticism, verses 18 and 19, where they were puffed up in their own minds, sinfully proud that they had special knowledge. And they delighted in it, as you see in verse 18. This is what they took great pleasure in. And the mysticism is kind of the focal point, the foundational error of the false teachers. Because of their sinful pride and knowledge, therefore they were legalists. And as we see in our text today, they embraced asceticism. So this idea of with their false knowledge flowed, you ought to do certain things, and you ought not to do certain things. Christ alone is not sufficient to save you. You also have to do or not do certain things. And the Apostle Paul addresses these false teachers by preaching the person and work of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. That in Christ dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. That in Him you are complete, Colossians 2:10. And he presents the glorious gospel of how we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:11 through the beginning of 13a, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. He made us alive when we had been spiritually dead. The pollution and mastery of sin in our lives has been cut away. Circumcised in the heart, without hands, spiritually. We're no longer slaves of sin. In Christ Jesus and Him alone. And we're not just united with Christ in His death, but also in His burial and resurrection. That He makes us new creations in Him, spiritually. We've also seen that we have forgiveness, complete salvation from the guilt of sin in Christ Jesus and Him alone. The end of verse 13 and verse 14, He nailed the certificate of debt, all the decrees that were against us, every single decree that we violated and trespassed, He nailed it to the cross and bore the punishment of our sins at the cross. Complete forgiveness in Him and Him alone. As well, there's complete salvation from all our enemies. That the kingdom of darkness no longer is in control of our lives, that Satan and his demons no longer dominate our thinking. Colossians 2:15. So in asceticism that we're looking at today in our text, Colossians 2:20 to 23, the essence of asceticism is abstinence, that I'm choosing to avoid certain things. Look at the end of verse 23, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The backdrop of this whole topic of asceticism is dealing with the indulgence or satisfaction of the sinful flesh, that we tend to abuse physical things, that we evidence various addictions. Human beings are hardwired, we're created to seek pleasure. That's who we are. Think of the Garden of Eden. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here, these beautiful, luscious things I've given you to eat. Enjoy them. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. But one, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. But again, he gives us all these other things to richly enjoy. Enjoying them in their proper place and amount for the proper reasons is good. Just because something involves physical pleasure in and of itself does not mean it's wrong and sinful. What is our dilemma? Is Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They spiritually died that day. And we and Adam come into this world spiritually dead. We've seen this in Colossians 2:13. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins, that's the way we were. In Christ, he makes us spiritually alive, but that's the way we came into the world, spiritually dead. So what happens then in our relationship to physical things is that we seek pleasure in all the wrong places and in all the wrong amounts. And that's the way we come into the world. Idolaters. After Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, we worship trees now. And as the old country song says, we look for love in all the wrong places. We have a relentless pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. That's the way we're created. It's called hedonism. Hedonism. A relentless pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. And even at the time of the Apostle Paul, there were some philosophers who developed a whole philosophy on that very thing called Epicureans. And the Apostle Paul ran into them, if you remember, at the Areopagus at Mars Hill in the marketplace in and around Athens in Acts 17, verse 18. He ran into the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. Well, these were the Epicureans. Say, where is the good life found? Well, the good life found is seeking pleasure and avoiding pain. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. And there is a nugget of truth in it. We are hardwired by God to seek pleasure and avoid pain. The dangerous duty of delight. If you've ever heard Piper say it that way. But think a minute, what results in our world that's fallen with all sorts of people who are spiritually dead, seeking pleasure and avoiding pain? What happens? Addictions everywhere. One leading medical doctor in our nation, heading the Center of Addictions at Stanford University, referred to addictions as the continued and obsessive consumption of a substance or experience despite its harm to self and or others. The continued and obsessive consumption of a substance or experience in this world, despite its harm to self and or others. So an addiction is usually defined negatively. Pastor Ron has acknowledged of his conversion that before he came to faith in Christ, he was addicted to fishing. Any earthly thing or earthly experience can give you a rush, give you pleasure. And that fish hits the line. Oh, it is a good feeling. But he was skipping church to go fishing, not doing things at home, making his wife mow the lawn at times. Because he worked hard. He did work hard, but then he wanted to play hard. Yeah, you know, my background was forestry. I knew many a man that ended up in a divorce in their marriage because of hunting and fishing. Continued and obsessive consumption of a substance or experience in spite of its harm to self and or others. People are addicted to cell phones. Studies have shown that cell phones can be even more addicted than hard drugs. Teenagers can be more addicted to the social media and texting, and they just can't stop. And it wrecks relationships, it wrecks friendships, it wrecks their life because they're up late at night and they're tired in the morning, they can't think at school. Video games, the same thing, especially for young men. Shopping. How about shopping? People are addicted to shopping. I have a book in my library, Life Under Compulsion. Life Under Compulsion is, I got to have what's new. You walk through the retail store and you see these new things. You're like, ooh, something new here. And Life Under Compulsion is where parents have raised their children to say, you always have to try something new. It gives you a rush. We think of other things like tobacco, betel nut, vaping, alcohol, things that people turn to, and sometimes for different reasons, whether they're how they cope with anxiety and worry, for the pleasure of it itself, it calms them, the feeling it gives, knocks the pain. Part of my work in my 20s dealt with a lot of physical labor. Pastor Ron saw that when he was in college working on the railroad down in the Twin Cities as a side job during his schooling. And what would the men do after a hard work unloading the trailers from the trains? Head right up to the bar with their paycheck. I saw it in forestry as well, is to numb the pain. Your body is hurting after a heavy day's work. We rationalize all sorts of reasons for things, and I've seen one worker here in town here that I had worked with, he's dead now. He drank himself to death. He was in his upper 20s. Connie had a person she knew, my wife, that he drank himself to death in his 40s. Our society is filled with all sorts of drugs like opioids that's used in medicine. Do you know that that goes all the way back to ancient Egypt from the poppy plants? It was in all the ancient empires of Assyria, Babylon, Persia that defeated Babylon in the 6th century in the 500s BC. There was records with opium being used in their society. Certainly helped solve a headache for them, but they had other issues with it. So at the Apostle Paul's point, let me say, at the Apostle Paul's time, they had alcohol, they had opium, they had different things in their substances in their day. Don't think that this is some brand new thing. There's nothing new under the sun in our society today. There's some new inventions from the opium, such as in the 1800s, where they've come up with morphine, 10 times more powerful than opium. And then they came up with heroin from that, also from the poppy plant, 2 to 3 times more powerful than morphine. In this country alone, right now in the United States, over 100,000 people die annually from drug overdoses. In the entire Vietnam War, in total, 58,000 soldiers died. We are losing now 100,000 human beings for overdoses each year now in the United States. from addictions. The continued and obsessive consumption of a substance or experience despite its harm to self and or others. It can be very subtle, dark chocolate. Scientists know that some dopamine, these neurotransmitters, are released in our brain when we eat dark chocolate. You ever met somebody that says, I have to have dessert after a meal. I have to. This is where John Calvin said, we're idol factories till the day we die. As Christians, we know sin no longer reigns, no longer is master, but sin remains in this body of death. So every one of us is struggling at times here with addictions, which is idolatry. Finding greater pleasure in this thing of earth or this earthly experience, greater pleasure and delight than obeying God and pleasing Him. What's one of the main solutions? This doctor at Stanford University, this medical doctor, says recovery begins with abstinence. Asceticism. Our text is about asceticism. Don't touch. Don't eat. Don't drink. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. There is a nugget of truth in that. Pastor Ron immediately gave up fishing when he got converted. He'd been addicted to fishing. But he knew full well he's permitted to fish. That fishing in itself is not sinful. He permitted me to fish. I grew up ice fishing. I like fishing. In its proper place, in its proper amount, so you're not enslaved to it. And he went fishing some with me in high school, in college. In AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, one of their catchphrases is people, places, and things. Avoid certain people, so avoid certain places, avoid certain things. There's a nugget of truth in that. It's partly true. It's definitely. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. True. But the Bible is clear, as we've seen in Colossians 1:13, that He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We were once slaves of sin, Romans 6:20. But now we are slaves of God, Romans 6:22. We were once addicted to earthly things, but now, in a positive sense, we are addicted to God. We find greater pleasure and delight in serving God, greater joy. Nothing on earth compares. And it is not for harm, but for good. Because this is what we were created for. In Christ, Paul's message is that we are complete. We are transferred from harmful, sinful addictions to a holy, good, edifying addiction in God and His Word and in serving Him and in living for His glory in all things. How? How does this take place? To understand how, we have to start by asking ourselves a question. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline in the bulletin. Point one, the fundamental question is this. Is our fundamental problem within or without? To say, how does God transfer me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son so that I properly experience things in this world in the proper place and amount? How? Is our fundamental problem within or without? The Apostle Paul grants that the false teachers have a good goal. And that good goal is to restrain and cure the indulgence of the flesh. That's what he's saying at the end of verse 23, Colossians 2:23. Plesmone in Greek is the satisfying, the indulgence or the satisfying of the sinful nature. Somehow we got to restrain it and cure it. This insatiable desire to worship earthly things. How do I stop doing it? How does the idolatry stop? And it's a part of our Christian walk that he'll be getting into is in Colossians 3, 5 and 8 through 9. Colossians 3, 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. 8 and 9, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We have put off the old man with his deeds. We have been born again. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. So none of those things are our masters right now. But sin remains and we struggle with it. True. But we don't want to satisfy anymore the full, complete indulgence of the sinful flesh. No, we don't. We want to live holy lives, pleasing to God. The logic of the false teachers in and around Colossae was this, that men, human beings, abuse created things and are enslaved to created things. So therefore, avoid them. Therefore, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And the Apostle Paul is saying that it fails. It fails to make you complete. It fails to save you from hell in and of itself. It's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, the end of verse 23, in the end. That in itself will not do. Why? We're not to be transferring blame to these things. Just because Pastor Ron abused fishing before he became a Christian does not mean itself fishing is wrong and evil. Two reasons why asceticism in and of itself fails to make us complete. First, created things are not inherently evil. Created things are not inherently evil. The false teachers had an assumption that physical things are evil. You find that among various pagans and secular philosophers. It's one of the reasons behind cremation. The real you is your spirit, but you've been imprisoned in your body, this wicked, evil thing. Therefore, we're releasing the spirit, your death, burning the body. But in the history of the Christian church, we don't do that. Because we don't embrace that. God created us with a body and a spirit. And the body is precious as the spirit is precious. He has stressed in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 that Christ is the creator of all things. Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Christ is the creator of all things. And certainly, as was declared by God, all things are very good, Genesis 1:31. All physical things. You know, my background is science. At one time, Answers in Genesis had a magazine for scientists, an academic one, and I was reading that faithfully in the 1990s for a while. They had a question in there about poisons. Well, what about poisons? Did God create poisons? Do you know, in the article, it was real fascinating, botulin, one of the most deadly poisons we know of. They were experimenting and finding useful purposes for it within certain surgeries. One was an eye surgery. You know, any natural substance in the smallest amount is not poisonous. In the smallest amount. Again, proper purpose, proper amount. You have to ponder things. Is tobacco meant to be smoked? Do you know they've done studies? Most of the carcinogens and cancer-causing things are all in the smoke. You say, well, so what is its purpose then? To be chewed or looked at for aesthetic reasons or part of the environment with its ecosystem benefiting other plants? Well, God has a good purpose, but we must make sure that we're always thinking about everything created by God is good and it's meant for its created purpose and it's to be used by us in accord with its purpose and in the proper amount, whatever it is. So first, created things are not inherently evil. Second, human beings are more than physical machines, having both a body and a spirit. Genesis 2:7. God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a body. And God breathed into him the breath of life. We have a spirit. We're body and spirit. Genesis 2:7. We are more than just physical machines. And partly by asceticism, you say, just avoid the earthly thing because you're just a physical thing and that is what saves you and makes you complete. There's the assumption as part of this true asceticism is that we're just a physical machine. And the avoidance of physical things is what makes you complete. But we're more than just a body. We also have a spirit. The spirit is the heart of a human being. You remember David in his penitential psalm, Psalm 51:10? He said, "Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit." The heart and the spirit is that non-physical part of who we are. God formed man of dust of the earth, we have a body, and breathed into him the breath of life. This is our spirit, our heart. Our problem is not physical with our bodies, but within our hearts. That's where the fundamental problem is. Our bodies are under the curse of sin. I have more wrinkles today. I'm losing my hair, right? I'm more tired than normal. I'm aging. I'm under the curse of sin. I'm going to die one day. It's the curse of sin. The wages of sin is death. Our bodies are under the curse of sin, but they are not the fundamental problem. This is all drawn from the wisdom of Christ. Point two, the wisdom of Christ. He has told them in verse 8, Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit," empty lying, produces no results, no value against the indulgence of the flesh. "According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Philosophy, love of wisdom, according to Christ is glorious. Look at verse 3. "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And Paul is analyzing the false teachers in light of the wisdom of Christ that Christ taught during his earthly ministry. And in particular, it's recorded for us by Mark and Matthew. The wisdom of Christ on this issue, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, and Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And you remember the situation where the disciples of Christ were eating with dirty hands. Let me read it real quick. Mark 7, 1 through 23. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him," to Christ, "having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands," that is, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." There it is, the empty deceit, the tradition of men. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Christ, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' Christ answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, who just give the outward appearance of wisdom and religion. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is, I'm giving it as a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do, creating human traditions to make themselves exempt from the commandments of God. When he had called all the multitude to himself, Christ said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When Christ had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." What does Paul say here? Look at verse 22. "Which concern all things which perish with the using." Which perish with the using. What did Christ say? These things we eat, put into our bodies, or they go to the stomach and they're eliminated. Mark 7, verse 19. That's as well in Matthew 15, 17. "They do not enter a man's heart." We have a body and we have a spirit. The spirit can be referred to as the heart. Has the mind, will, emotions, conscience. And the food and drink, which they're saying don't eat, don't touch, stay away from, it just goes to the stomach and is eliminated. It never penetrates the heart of a man, never goes to his spirit, and therefore never defiles the person. That's why Proverbs said in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." He didn't say, "Watch over your breakfast with all diligence. Make sure you don't eat the donut." Do you see the logic here? Because bodily contact with dirty, quote-unquote dirty, eating food without washing your hands, because bodily contact with dirty food and drink does not morally defile you, then avoiding them does not sanctify you. That's the logic. That's the conclusion of the premise that what goes into the stomach never penetrates your heart. May give you upset bowels. You get a little bacteria on your hands and you eat it. You may have diarrhea for a day. May have a headache the next day, depending on what you drank. But whatever it was, never penetrated the heart. Mark 7:15, as Jesus said, "There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, out of his heart, those are the things that defile a man." And technically then, opium, heroin, morphine, amphetamines, alcohol, betel nut, nothing else that enters us from the outside bodily defiles you. Nothing. So technically avoiding them does not sanctify you. But again, everything you remember must be used for its proper purpose in the proper amount. And I do not believe heroin is meant to be put in your veins. Notice as well this idea of hypocrisy, of being hypocrites. It's recorded for us by both Matthew and Mark. In Mark 7, Verse 6, Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees and scribes who have this asceticism of man-made traditions with empty deceit, Jesus says, "Why did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" You're hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? That's from the ancient Greek term for an actor in a play who puts on a mask, and they appear on the outside different than what they really are inside. That's hypocrisy. There's merely the appearance of purity. So that's what he's saying here. Is verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He referred to them as regulations of man-made traditions. Verse 20, as the commandments and doctrines of men. The end of verse 22, these man-made rules and regulations, they've made them up to make themselves appear religious and holy. Look at verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. They just have the outward appearance, and that's it. Things we see with your physical eyes of what somebody else is doing, of what they're avoiding. Like Martin Luther, before he became a Christian and he swore an oath of poverty and entered the monastery. Ooh, look what he's doing. All these earthly pleasures he's avoiding. What a holy man. It's hypocrisy, and he knew it. It never went to his heart. Merely gave the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, because it's man-made, comes from ourselves. False humility, because they're puffed up in their own minds with the neglect of the body. There's no change of heart. No change of heart. They have hypocrisy. Just on the outside, it looks like they're holy, but they're not. So what he is saying is, do not abandon the wisdom of Christ for empty deceit, the tradition of men. The Bible is clear. True humility is of the Spirit. The first mark of a Christian in the Beatitudes, the very first Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, in heart. And if we worship God, it must be in spirit and in truth. John 4, 24. These other things are mere physical forms, symbols, physical earthly structures of religion. Always, Colossians 2:8 is saying, be focused upon the wisdom of Christ, the philosophy of Christ, the love of wisdom in Christ is what makes you complete. The person and work of Christ alone makes you complete. All this other is empty, has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And the only way we do it is to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, which he'll get to in Colossians 3:16. The only way the wisdom of Christ can dwell in you or in me is if the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And we're in the word of God, studying it every day, meditating upon it day and night. What did the prophet Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Joy and rejoicing of my heart that I can't get enough of. I'm addicted to God and his word. And it doesn't harm. It edifies and builds up and sanctifies. So the fundamental problem we have is within us, in our hearts, not without. And we must follow the wisdom of Christ, according to his teaching. And the essence of it is we must be spiritually born again in the heart. Point three. Look at the beginning of verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, to all this various forms of asceticism? When did you die with Christ? It's how a Christian is described. You remember how I described Colossians 2:11. It's our spiritual union with Christ in his death. Remember, it's referring in Colossians 2:11 as our circumcision made without hands. It's not with human hands, it's something spiritual. Circumcision was with a knife cutting away the foreskin of the flesh in the Old Testament with hands. But he's saying, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's something spiritual. And notice I said in verse 12, Colossians 2:12, buried with Christ in baptism. And it's a baptism without hands. It's not with water by a pastor with hands. No, it's without hands. It's being immersed in Christ through the Holy Spirit, united with Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. Burial with him in spiritual baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Burial and resurrection, and what precedes it is death. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's why verse 11 is referring to when we died with Christ. Spiritual circumcision took place. This is this whole idea of being born again that Romans 6 is talking about. That we're in union with Christ spiritually. That's the Apostle Paul's most favorite phrase as a Christian. 164 times. Who are you? You're in Christ. Who am I? I'm in Christ. Spiritual union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When union with Christ in his death, the mastery of sin in our hearts has been cut away and circumcised spiritually. And we're united with him in his burial and in his resurrection. We have new life in him, which is what he's flowing into in the very next phrase in Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. In other words, he's saying, in Christ, there is a spiritual rebirth. That you're made a new creation in the heart, because it's the heart that matters in all of this. How is this slavery to the indulgence and satisfying of the sinful flesh with physical things and experiences, how is that solved? It is solved in only one way, and that is, you must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7. Born again in the heart. We were spiritually dead. We have to be made spiritually alive. And this is this whole sense that Christ in us is the hope of glory. The end of Colossians 1:27. Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit as born again, new creations in Christ, is our hope of glory in heaven. And how we're no longer then enslaved and addicted to earthly things, harming ourselves and our relationships. It says, if you died with Christ, Christ purchased for us new spiritual life. We're the elect of God. He refers to us as that in Colossians 3:12. We're the chosen of God. He didn't leave us in that miserable state of enslavement to sin and spiritual deadness. But he chose us in Christ to be saved in him, in him alone. And he sent Christ to die for us at the cross, to bear it and rise again in newness of life for us, completely victorious over both sin and death. In his death, burial, and resurrection, we glory. Christ means everything to us. Because when we died with Christ spiritually, we're in union with him, we no longer worship created things. Look at verse 23. Of those false teachers in their asceticism, he said, these things indeed have an appearance, an outward appearance of wisdom in self imposed religion. And that word in the Greek for religion can be translated worship. What do you consider worthy? What is the pearl of greatest price? What brings you joy in this world? Delight. That's what you worship. But in Christ, we no longer worship created things. That's what he's flowing into in Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Our mindset is dealing with what you worship. What's the be-all, end-all of things? We live for pleasure, but where do you find it? What do you delight in? That shows you what you worship. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, Paul wrote this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God," small g, their idol, "is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Whatever you set your mind on, in Paul's phrasing, is your idol. And what it typically is one's belly. So in other words, he's saying, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Flee from idolatry. And in that context, it's real fascinating. He's dealing with the Lord's Supper, communion, the bread and the juice. Don't worship the actual bread and the juice. Flee from idolatry. These are symbols that point to the real reality, the substance, Christ. Our minds as Christians are not set on physical earthly things, but on Christ. It's an interesting phrase he uses when he says at the end of verse 20, as though living in the world. So if you died with Christ for the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world? Do you subject yourselves to these man-made regulations as though living in the world? Ah, these are the words of this Jesus, for instance, in John 17, where we're in the world, but not of the world. He's prayed that we would remain in the world as he did, but that we'd be kept from the evil one. That we live in the world, but we're not of the world. The pagans eat and drink, right? Did you have breakfast this morning? You're going to eat lunch? As though living in the world. At times we eat and drink, and at other times we avoid eating and drinking. But always, our relationship with created things is for the glory of God. And we want sinners to come to Christ. We want them to believe in Christ. So our decisions about eating and drinking is for certain purposes. Our motivation and intention is what counts. And our ultimate purpose for eating and drinking is to glorify God. And then we may at times avoid eating and drinking, trying to win over someone to Christ if something may offend them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, they're permitted, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Not to be self-centered. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience's sake. For, quote, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, quoting Psalm 24, verse 1. You don't have to ask, was this meat offered to idols or not? Since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience's sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience's sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, quoting Psalm 24, 1. Again, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. It's the other one who brought up, hey, you know, this meat's been offered to idols, and it bothers me. He said, earth is the Lord's fullness thereof. You're free to eat it if you want. It's lawful. It's permitted. An idol is nothing. There's only one true and living God. But if it bothers the other person, hey, you're at liberty to eat it if you wanted to, but just avoid it for their conscience sake. Trying to win them over. For what does he say here? For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whether you avoid eating and drinking. Trying to be kind to the other person's conscience. Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Oh, and the next verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1, the very next verse, he says, beloved, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Why was Christ accused of being a winebibber? Trying to win people over to the kingdom, but doing all to the glory of God. Christ was never drunk. Christ always glorified the Father in all things, as he so aptly states at the beginning of John chapter 17. You and I are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we're not conformed to this world that thinks everything in physical, earthly terms, and nothing about the heart of a man and his spirit and intentions and motivations. Creation is good. Everything created by God is good. When received with thanksgiving and prayer in the proper place and amount. Listen carefully to Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5. And I want you to remember, we're living in the last days. He was living in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. We've been living in the last days since Christ came, and we're waiting for His return. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5, now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in later times, Paul is saying, right now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, giving the appearance of wisdom and religion, empty deceit and lies, doctrines of demons of the kingdom of darkness, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In Christ we have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Piper, when he took the pastorate at Bethlehem Baptist Church, at the time they had on their bylaws that a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church could not touch any alcohol. And Piper himself does not drink alcohol. He knows his own heart. The biblical view is everything created by God is good. If there is a problem, the problem is not in the earthly thing, but me, my heart. And Piper would say, in my own sinful heart, I know my propensity to addictions that harm, and therefore I won't drink, even though God permits me to drink. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, it's drinking too much. Piper said, I won't take the pastorate unless you remove that clause. Because God permits Christians in moderation to drink if they so choose. We must always stand on the Word of God. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Listen carefully to the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:1 through 5. We're new creations in Christ, so what characterizes our lives? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, the outside pagans, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, excess, indulgence of the flesh. And they speak evil of you then. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. A judgment day is coming. And we who are new creations in Christ Jesus, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whether we avoid eating and drinking, it is all to the glory of God. In the proper place, in the proper amount, we stand on God's word. It is an infallible rule of faith and practice. That it is Christ and Christ alone, born again as new creations in him, given a new heart, so that we do not turn earthly things into idols. If you think your avoidance of anything earthly in food and drink sanctifies you and makes you complete, you're into idolatry. That's the message of the Apostle Paul right here. The evil never resides in a thing, but our own hearts. As new creations in Christ, live for his glory and seek to win the lost to him through your obedience as you delight in God's goodness with thankfulness and prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be filled with a deep and thorough knowledge of your will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we would be fully pleasing to you in all things with a worthy walk, living for your glory, being filled with pleasure and delight that surpasses all these temporary pleasures in this world. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. May we be drunk on your words, the very words of Christ. May we consider everything that we have a blessing from you and use it for your glory and for the salvation of lost sinners. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.